decided.
All right, Church, sing his hymn with us. I've decided.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back.
I'm gonna sing.
In the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Thank you. Well, I want to say welcome to everybody who's here this morning, whether you're in person or you're on social media, on the platforms there, on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, do all those things to help get the word out. Welcome to those on our phone live streaming. Again, if you need to know where those are, let us know. We'll be glad to share that with you. If you need the number for our phone live streaming, see me after the service. I'll be glad to give that to you. I want to encourage you to pick up one of the worship bulletins. There's lots of upcoming activities. We thought the summer was busy. The rest of the upcoming season is going to be busy. The end of the summer going into the fall with all kinds of things that we've got going on. So be sure to pick up one of these. Be sure you look at your newsletters as they come to you, as they've got lots of announcements in those too. Those are both on the website. At HighlandBaptistChurch.com, over under the info tab, you can see the newsletter there. You can see the worship bulletin there that you can download and print off. These are at the doors as you came in. Be sure to grab one of those. We've also got children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. They're in the windowsill over here to my right. A little while later in the service, we'll be dismissing for children's church. If you want to send your child to children's church, we encourage you to go and sign them in on the sign-up sheet out in the hallway there, and then to sign them out when you pick them up at children's church. When you sign them in, the workers there will tell you where that is for you to pick your kids up. So I want to welcome you for that. And then also under the info tab is the prayer list. Those are on the table out across from the offices. Be sure to grab that. We've got some updates for some prayer requests that we're going to be sharing with you at the end of the service this morning. If you're a guest this morning, especially, we want to say welcome to you. We want to invite you to pick up one of the guest bags on the sides of the stage or at the doors, that way or this way as you leave. Be sure to get one of those. It's got some information about our church, but it's also got some gifts in it that we want to give to you to say thank you for being here with us. If you brought a guest, please make sure that they get one today too. But just want to welcome everybody. Looking forward to a wonderful, wonderful service today. I also just want to say this in case I forget it during my announcement time. Today we're having a team meeting for a big team meeting for all of our teams that are working on the 75th anniversary celebration service, the final one in September. If you didn't even sign up for that, but you're interested in maybe helping in any way with that, or just want to come and find out what it's all about, we're having a meal back in the fellowship hall, some lasagna, so come back and join us for that. You can find out what it's about. We can get you plugged in to one of those teams that fits your giftedness or whatever you want to serve on there. But encourage you, if you're on one of those teams, please stay today and join us for that time of fellowship and collaborating together so that we're all on the same page as we keep moving towards that final service in September. Brother Mike, come and lead us if you will.
Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Let's continue praising the Lord by standing and joining the choir as we sing Great is the Lord. It's hymn number 12. Great is the Lord.
Amen. You'll notice in your bulletins that we're at our time for our missionary of the week moment, and want to encourage you to take a look in your bulletins there at the story of Josh and Beth Glimpf. They are serving in Jacksonville, Florida in the Ortega community. I know right where that's at. I grew up not far from Jacksonville. They're there at Fruit Grove Baptist Church in Jacksonville. Actually, that's over in the Green Cove Springs area there. But just want to encourage you to be praying for them. They have three adopted children, two biological ones, and they are seeking, they have started a ministry called Seek Refuge, which provides diapers and car seats and baby toys and a date night child care for fostering and adoptive families. And so that's a wonderful ministry that they've started there. So we want to pray that God will continue to strengthen them in their gospel work, praying for all of our missionaries and the work that God is doing across our nation and around the world. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for our missionaries. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for missionaries like the Glimpfs who are serving in Jacksonville, Florida. We pray, God, that you would have your hand upon them to bless them in the work that they are doing, to seek to reach families who have adopted kids, those who are in doing foster care also, and to minister to them. Father, we just pray that you will lead them and guide them in the days ahead for that ministry. And Father, that you will place a hedge of protection about them, provide for every need that they have. And we pray, God, that you would strengthen them for the work that they have ahead. Father, we pray for all of our missionaries, whether they're serving in Tennessee, across this nation, or around the world. Through our tithes and our offerings every Sunday, we support those missionaries, as well as some special offerings that we do throughout the year. And so, Father, we just pray that you would bless us, that we might be a blessing to those missionaries as we give of our tithes and offerings. And, Father, we pray that you would bless that offering that goes to them to support that work, where maybe we may not ever be able to go to some of those places. Father, I pray that you will use it to bring the gospel to the nations of the world. Bless us this morning, Lord, as we come to worship you. And Lord, you know where we are as a church. We want to bring glory and honor to you. We're celebrating our 75th anniversary, and that's what this is all about, Lord. I pray that we would, in fact, do that in our hearts and our lives as we live each day for you, remembering and honoring the past and embracing the future that you have for us. So bless us, Lord, in the days ahead as a church. Lead us and guide us. Maybe there's some who are here today, maybe some watching online, who need to make some decision, a decision for salvation, a decision to renew their walk with you, maybe a decision to come and join this fellowship of believers as we seek to do your kingdom work here in Tullahoma and around the world. So bless us this morning as we come to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, let me just remind you of a couple of things as you can go to our website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go to the far right-hand side. You can click the Give Online tab there, real easy platform. You can do that here in person to do that, or you can use your offering envelopes that are in the pews in front of you. There are some at the doors also, or in the windowsills, that you can grab if you need one of those actual envelopes. But you can do your online giving there. There's just an easy drop-down link there to click, and you can do your budget offering. You can do some of the designated offerings there, too. We are still collecting. We've got the buckets out here in the hallway collecting for disaster relief, whether it's for the Texas flooding or still for East Tennessee or fires in California, anywhere around this nation that we have those kinds of tragedies, and you know that there may be some in the days ahead. We're collecting some personal hygiene items. We're collecting brushes and combs, deodorant, washcloths, travel size soap, snack items, those kinds of things. There's buckets out here listed for each one of those separate things. Place those in the buckets as you bring those. Keep doing that. But we begin this month also collecting for Operation Christmas Child. And so you're going to see some lists of things that we're going to need for the shoeboxes for coming up in November. And that's, we do it now because there's a lot of sales that are going on right now with back to school kind of things. And so if you want to give to the disaster relief response, you can do it by going to the Tennessee Baptist website at tnbaptist.org, or you can send your check to the address that you see there on the screen and just put in the memo that it's for disaster relief. Again, let me just remind you, we've got that 75th anniversary lunch planning meeting right after the worship service this morning. If you don't remember what some of those teams are, here's a screen that'll show you, a picture slide that'll show you some of those teams that we have. We have a media team, decorations team, first impressions team, the music team, publicity team, history team. You see the rest that are on there. We need help in every one of those areas. The history team has been doing a great job. If you've not seen the displays that they've had out here in the foyer, they've got it out here in this hallway, so please be sure to stop by and look at it. We're flipping it around each time, so you may see one side, but you didn't see the back side, so be sure to take a look at it each week. It'll be put out here in the foyer again for next week, so you can be able to see all the way around it. We'll have videos on the screens throughout the next couple of months here for you to be watching and seeing some that we showed last week. So just wanted to remind you about that. Invite people to our 75th anniversary celebration. There are cards that are still around in the windowsills on the stage here. Our theme is honoring the past, embracing the future, and want to encourage you to help us to celebrate our 75th. There was a message that did get sent out this week on Facebook. If you did not get that, you don't have Facebook. If you were married here at Highland, or you know someone who was, and they have pictures that they would love to share, we want to celebrate the love story of our church and what God has done through marriages. And so we want to put a display up of some of those pictures. So if you would like to get those to us, you can send those to Amy at the, just find somebody who's got Facebook. I don't have her email address there. I believe it's amy@highlandbaptist.com or church.com. And so I want to encourage you to send that, or you can send it to highlandbaptisttullahoma@gmail.com. I know that one. So you can send it to either one of those. You can drop them by the church office anytime you want, and we can scan it and then give it back to you so that we can include that in our celebration of our 75th. So just a reminder about that. Help us spread the word about that. Brother Mike. Yeah.
We've all been commanded to share about Christ, and we have that story to tell. Join us as we sing 586, We Have a Story to Tell.
Story of peace and love.
Children's Church will be gathering over here by the piano during this next song. And if you would, stand with us and sing this next song. We don't sing it a lot. I really like this song. And so join us as we sing, "Here Am I, Send Me," 597.
Thank you. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn, if you will, to a Psalm. We're going to go to Isaiah in a little bit. But Psalm 96, verse 1 down through verse 3. How many of you know what I preached the last two times that I preached? It's besides the choir. Because I talked to the choir Wednesday night about it, what we were doing today. I preached on a Sunday night before our 75th anniversary service by video, and then on a Wednesday night, so we know who's watching and who's not. It was on prayer, and the first sermon that I preached to you on that Sunday night was the prayer, a powerful prayer, a very powerful prayer, that you go before God and say, "Search me," as the psalmist said. The second prayer was this: "Break me." And that's a difficult prayer to pray to the Lord. "Lord, break me so that I could be used by you." And we use the sermon illustration from the sermon of the woman who took the alabaster jar of ointment and broke it and poured it out on Jesus' feet, and how that was symbolic of what she was doing in her heart, in her life, being broken before God, and that we need to be broken before God. And so this message I've entitled this morning, a powerful prayer, number 3, and it's entitled, "Send Me, Send Me." And so that's what we talked about in those last two messages. You know, as we talked about, "Search me, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We talked about, "Break me, God, break me of anything that keeps me from being intimate with you." And this prayer this morning is probably one of the most difficult prayers for all of Christians to pray, because it's praying in such a way that you are being submissive to the Lord and saying, "Lord, whatever it is you want for my life, do it. If that means to send me somewhere to do your kingdom work, send me." That's a dangerous prayer to pray in a church. What if half the church came forward and said, "This morning I heard the Lord say, send me, and I'm going," and half our church left to go to share the gospel in other places? I've seen that happen in some churches. I have a great friend in West Tennessee who pastored a church And he said that was his greatest fear. And that Sunday morning he preached about that. His wife came forward. And he's like, oh gosh, what do I do now? But God used her and used him, and they did go, and God did send them. Today we're going to learn this powerful prayer here. Most of the time, what people apparently want in prayers are things that directly impact them or those that they love. What we typically pray is, God, would you do this for me? Or God, would you help me out of this situation? God, would you help me to pay the bills? God, would you help me to find a job? Would you help me to find a spouse? Lord, would you bless me as I do such and such? It's all about what we want. We ought to continue to pray those kind of prayers. We ought to come before the Lord, letting him know the desires of our hearts. But instead of just praying, God, would you do this for me? A more powerful way to pray is, God, what can I do for you? That ought to be the heart of every believer. So Psalm 96, verse 1 down through verse 3. Would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm which challenges us, Lord, to do the very thing we ought to be praying about. Send me. Send me wherever that is, Lord. If it's just across the street to my neighbor, if it's across the house to a family member, or maybe it's across the office place, the place I work, or maybe it's at school to talk to one of my friends at school, or maybe it's in some other place in the marketplace, or maybe it's to go and to be that missionary internationally or nationally here throughout North America, or even here in Tennessee. Even if it's not a long-term thing, Lord, even if it's a short-term thing, send me. Send me and help me to be used by you to make the greatest impact I could for your kingdom's sake. Lord, help us to pray this kind of prayer this morning. Lord, where we are in our lives, if we're not there, convict us, Lord, and bring us to that place that we would be ready to say, Lord, send me. If that's just to serve in this church, Lord, send me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, when you pray that kind of prayer, send me, God can direct you in all kinds of ways, in different ways. He may lead you to go to a different city. He may reveal a calling in your life that you've never maybe even expected before or thought about before. There have been those in the history of this church that have been called out to go to other places to do God's kingdom work somewhere else. He may lead you to stay somewhere when you just knew you were supposed to go somewhere else. He might lead you to a different job. He might call you to serve somewhere else. I don't know what it would be, but when you make yourself available to God, it's an incredibly powerful prayer that we're going to learn about in this passage today. Because all throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament, you're going to see time after time, God calls people. He calls us as the church. He speaks to people. He prompts us in our hearts. He moves us. And he leads us to say something or to do something or to go somewhere or to encourage someone or to speak his truth. When God calls those who know him to do something that he wants done, many times there are different responses that we give to God's call. Let me share with you three of those responses that will lead us into this powerful prayer. Psalm 96 here is a powerful call to worship. It's a part of what's called the enthronement psalms. This is psalms that were written about the king, about God being our king. Psalm 93 through 100 are those enthronement songs. It's a song of celebration about God's reign over creation and about his redemptive work. It was probably sung many times during those festivals that they would have, like the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover. It urges people to praise God and to proclaim his salvation to the world. Now, verse 1 through verse 3 here focuses on three imperatives. The first is to sing a new song. The second is to proclaim his salvation daily. And the third is to declare his glory among the nations. Now, I don't have to tell you this morning that you don't have to go very far to the nations. The nations have come to America. The nations are here in Tullahoma. So you don't have to even go to the other side of the world to witness to somebody from the nations. You can witness to someone here from the nations. But God may be calling you to go to some other place around the world to declare his glory amongst the nations. These commands that we see here in verse 1 through verse 3 are showing Israel what their role was as a light to the nations, what our role is as the New Testament church is to be a light to the nations. And it's anticipating from the Old Testament, the New Testament Great Commission to go into all the world. So this new song that he's talking about here in this psalm is a fresh expression of worship from a renewed heart. While the old story, we sing the old story, it's still the same story. It never changes. It's God's unchanging redemptive work that is meant for all people. So Psalm 96 is a new song, but the old story. So he says, sing to the Lord a new song in verse 1. The Hebrew for sing to the Lord a new song begins with the plural imperative. If you don't know what an imperative is in the language here, it's a command. It's emphatic. It means there's no option. It's not if you feel like doing it, you could do it or not do it. It's optional for you to do. No, an imperative is a command that God gives to us in his word. This is a plural imperative because it's to many. It's to the worshipers. It's to believers. The worshipers gather together for worship. In other words, it's not an option here. And this new song here that he's talking about doesn't necessarily mean a new composition, but it's a fresh, heartfelt response of God's recent acts of deliverance. It would be a recalling of how God has delivered them over the time, over history, as you think about what God has done in your life and how he has blessed you. As a believer here this morning, you ought to be so gracious, so thankful for what God has done to save you from eternity in hell, separated from him, to spend an eternity in heaven with him, that you want to tell everybody about Jesus. And so in its original context here, this new song often followed God's mighty acts of deliverance, like the Exodus from Egypt or deliverance from their enemies. And so it shows us that we need a heart that's been transformed by God's grace, expressing an authentic, renewed praise because of Christ's redemption. So this psalm isn't just for Israel, because the phrase all the earth extends the invitation beyond Israel. It's calling all the nations to worship God. Now, when you look at the book of Psalms, think about this. Think about how much space in the Bible that the book of Psalms takes up. It's a huge portion. It's important. And right in the middle of your book there, right in the middle of the Bible, it is a giant 30,000-plus word hymnal. It's three times longer than Mark's gospel, three times longer than the book of Revelation, four times longer than the book of Romans. The scriptures are inspired by God. Even the balance of literary styles that we have in the Bible come together under God's direction. There's more than 500 references in the Bible to singing, and more than 100 direct commands for us to sing. So why so much singing? You may think this morning, I couldn't sing my way out of a wet paper bag. I can't sing. I can't hold a tune. It doesn't matter. You're singing to the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us we're to make a joyful noise. You may think, well, my noise isn't too joyful. It's off the key, off notes. Doesn't matter. It's to one that you're singing, to an audience of one. And so here in these verses, in Psalm 96, he's commanding us to sing. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't sing, he says, a new song. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't sing the old songs. The point is, it's not enough just to remember the past. Think about that as we're celebrating our 75th anniversary. We've been doing a lot of that, not just pointing out ourselves, but mostly trying to point out God and what God has done in and through our church and the history of our church. And that's good to look back at where you've come from. So maybe if there were mistakes back there, you don't repeat the same things that you learned from those. If there were things that were good back there that we did great, we need to excel more in those things again. You know, and so the point is, it's not enough just to remember the past in these songs that they were singing about. It wasn't enough just to remember the Exodus. It wasn't enough just to remember the Passover. It wasn't enough to just remember the feasts and why they were celebrating those things. Many psalms point back to God's mighty acts of redemption in history, whether that's the Exodus, where God broke the chains of Israel's oppressors. God instituted the Passover so that Israel would never forget what he did for them. And then this same God says to people in Psalm 3, in Psalm 40, in Psalm 96 that we're looking at, in Psalm 98, in Psalm 144, in Psalm 149, he says, sing a new song. Sing new songs. Why? Why are they to sing new songs? Because God's mercies aren't all centuries old. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23 says this, they are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. You know, one of the signs of life in the church is given in the scriptures to evaluate the condition of the church of Jesus Christ. One that we don't often consider is, are we singing new songs? Are we stuck in the past? Are new songs being written and sung? New mercies call for new music. We're so blessed in our time to have so many different songwriters who manifest a love for God and have a firm grasp of the scriptures. Now, understand that when we're singing songs, we want to sing songs that are glorifying God, not just to sing songs, just to sing any song that doesn't have to do with the Lord. But there are many today who use their musical gifts to give the church modern hymns. I think of the Gettys when I think of new hymns, and by which we as believers begin to sing ourselves into the deeper hope of the gospel. And so he says, first of all, we need to sing to the Lord a new song. The second thing he says is that we're to proclaim his salvation to the nations. You see that in verse 2 and verse 3. Again, he says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation when you feel like it. Tell of his salvation maybe once in your lifetime. What does he say? Tell of his salvation from day to day, to day, to day, to day. Over and over, you need to keep telling of the salvation of God. Verse 3, you need to be declaring his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. That's what evangelism is. It's just simply telling the works of God. It's not about you. You can share your testimony and what God has done in your heart and your life, but it's pointing out the God who saved us from our sin. So notice that the singing here in verse 2 isn't just singing for singing's sake. In the Greek, the word translated proclaim is where we get our English word evangelize, publish it, make it known his salvation. In other words, spreading the gospel is a means by which we praise God. So think about this. Think about this in marriage. For example, I can praise my wife in two ways. I can tell her she's awesome, she's beautiful. Or I can tell you that she's awesome and she's beautiful. Both of those praise her. I can tell her or I can tell you, and both of those praise her. The same is true with God. To sing to him, that's praise. But we also proclaim his salvation to the nations, and that's praise to his name. So the idea of calling the nations, calling the outsiders, the Gentiles to worship, comes up over and over again in this psalm, in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 7, and verse 10. So what you see in this psalm is a missionary heartbeat here. There's a call for us to be sent. Not only are we commanded to sing three times in the space of two verses, but the command goes on to include a word about who is listening. Who are we singing to? We're singing to the Lord. God is the audience as we sing. And our singing matters for all kinds of reasons. If for no other reason than He commands His people to sing. When you get to heaven, you know what you're going to do? You're going to sing. You're going to praise His name. And so that's one of the reasons, because He has captured our hearts. He has captured our affections. And we ought to delight to sing of His praises. But notice here, as it relates to verse 2, do we sing ourselves? Do we sing in the awareness that when we're singing, God is listening? When you keep silent in singing, God is listening, and He hears your silence. You know, it's so easy for us to approach corporate worship thoughtlessly. We underestimate the privilege, the honor it is to have a God who actually delights to hear His people singing. His favorite instruments of the world are the collected voices of believers singing. He never gets tired of it. God listens and He delights in our singing. So what does all this have to do with a powerful prayer that prays, "Send me"? Well, this psalm, as we said, is a missionary song to declare to the world the gospel message, the praises of our God. And like answering the call to go to places like just recently I went to Canada, even if it's only to go for a week's time. I want to share with you some pictures here from Canada and some of the things that we experienced there and how God blessed us. You know, I debated whether to go or not. You think about the financial cost of going, and I had put it off for the last 3 years, hadn't been in 3 years with our group from our association, and so I just felt an impression from the Lord, you need to go. You need to go where I send you. You know, and so God had called us. Are you able to get those pictures, Andrew? Okay, and so you can just keep going through those. We got to share the gospel with kids all across Canada in a couple of different places. We actually had two locations that were scheduled for us to do some Bible clubs at, and both of those got canceled for ours. The group who just left this past week, one of theirs survived, but the other one got canceled. And we, one of the things Mark Puckett has always told us is we have to be Gumby, we have to be flexible. And that's what we did. So there was another group that was here. You see some of those individuals in the pictures here, adults, who were from a church in White House, Tennessee, north of Nashville, who we assisted and helped them with their kids' club at a location there at a community center where a Congolese church meets. You remember that, brother? And we had, I think there were 80-something kids that were registered on an average day. We had about 60, 65 kids that we had. We did it kind of like a backyard Bible club, vacation Bible school thing, rotating between different stations. And so they had a Bible section that they had to go through, and we got to share the gospel with them there. In this Bible club, we just walked around with the kids. But as we walked around with them, we got to talk with them and to share with them, find out more about them, and to build some relationship with them. By the end of the week, they were sad to see us go. In the afternoons, we had another Bible club that was scheduled to be at a community, at a school, that got canceled because the city decided that they were going to do a kids' camp minus Jesus, and so they took the school, and there was not enough time to get permits and everything to do in another park because they have to set up porta potties and all those kinds of things by their rules and regulations and stuff. And so the church had decided, we're just going to go and we'll beg forgiveness if they tell us to leave. And so we did. We went out on Sunday afternoon. This is some pictures there of the whole group that we had there from White House with our group. And so we did. We went out on Sunday afternoon, went door to door and handed out flyers as we saw people on the streets. We handed out flyers, and then we wound up, it was kind of like it was 3 years ago. We wound up with just a handful, maybe 10 that showed up the first day. The next day it grew a little bit more. By the end of the week, we had a total of 35 kids that had come for us to be able to share the gospel with. I didn't get to teach the first day. I tag teamed, so being flexible again, I tag teamed with Jackie White there to help teach her group because there wasn't an age group. I was doing the 9 to 12 year olds at that one. And so we did kids camps in the morning, kids camps in the afternoon, and did lots of things there. On our last day, which was our somewhat free day, you'll see here on the screen, we covered this whole area. I tried to put it there in yellow that we did. I remember I looked at my watch. I walked 7.2 miles that morning going up hills, up steps, lots of up steps like this. Throughout the day, you can see some of those pictures there. 7.2 miles, handing out 1,000 flyers, house to house, person to person, finding moms with kids in parks, and just saying, here, we just want to invite you to come to this. It was very simple to go and share the gospel. You know, sometimes you have to go to places that God takes you to those kind of places for you to get that passion to come back and do it in your own community. God has called us and commanded us to go and to proclaim His glory to the nations. There in Calgary, there is a melting pot like here in America, but more so of all kinds of different nationalities. When we talked with the kids, there were kids from the Philippines, kids from India, Pakistan. There were kids from Jamaica. There were kids from Africa, many different countries in Africa. They were from all over. There were very few naturalized Canadians who were living there. And so God provided that opportunity for us to share the gospel with the nations there and to their families. You know, that's the truth, that sometimes God takes us around the world to share the gospel so that we come back with that passion to share in our own community. The question then is, what is our response to God's call in this psalm? What I want you to notice, as I mentioned before, there are three responses to God's calling that I want you to see. You can hit the lights there again, Brother Ron. Three responses to God's calling. Here's the first. The first response you could give is, I'm not going. I'm not going. That was the case for Jonah. Look at the book of Jonah in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1 through verse 3. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. There was no mistaking for Jonah what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to go to Nineveh. Jonah couldn't say, well, I didn't know where you wanted me to go, Lord. He knew exactly where he wanted him to go. Jonah said, I'm not going. In fact, you read there in verse 3, it says, after he received that call, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Wow. Maybe that's you this morning, that's been your answer to God, who has been calling you to go. Wanting you to pray that prayer, send me, and you've said, I'm not going. I don't care where it is. I'm not going. I'm not going across the street. I'm not talking to anybody. That's one response. Another response is this. Send somebody else. Look across the congregation here. Say, you go. That's what we want to so often do, is say, send somebody else. In fact, you see that in the Bible, in the book of Exodus in chapter 3 and verse 10. In Exodus 3 verse 10, it says about Moses. It says, come now therefore, God said, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people from the children of Israel out of Egypt. But then look at verse 11, what Moses says. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? What Moses was saying is, who am I? Why don't you send somebody else? Surely there's somebody else who has the ability better than I do. You know, this is something Moses would have agreed and needed to happen. But instead of saying, sure, God, I'll go, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? He was saying, I'm not good enough. He was saying, I'm not talented enough. Somebody else would be better at this than I am. Send somebody else. I'm not the right person. You know, it's so easy for us to do that. I'm not going to give. They should give. They've got more money than I do. Let them give. I'm not going to go. I don't have much time. She doesn't work. Let her go. She's got more time than I do. That's what we all think. He can do it. She can do it. They're better equipped. I don't have time for this. They've got more money than I've got to be able to go. Lord, send somebody else. That's one of the responses. But here's the response that we ought to be praying as believers. Send me. Lord, send me. Turn in your Bibles over to the book of Isaiah, just a little bit over from the book of Psalms. Isaiah prayed this very powerful prayer himself. And this is the prayer that I want us to really see here today. And we're going to move quickly through this. But verse 8 in chapter 6 of Isaiah says this. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? See, Isaiah knew that psalm and many other psalms that had said we need to be going to the nations, being a light to the nations, declaring the glory of the Lord. And he receives a vision at the beginning of chapter 6. And in verse 8, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. What a prayer. So often we pray about what we want God to do for us. What if we prayed more about what we could do for God? How do you get to this place that Isaiah was to pray in your prayers, Lord, send me? How do you get that kind of attitude before God? How do you fully surrender your life to God? What's required to fully surrender to God? That's our fourth point and our closing point. I want you to see several things that are required to fully surrender to God. One is a genuine experience with the presence of God. Isaiah knew God. Do you know God this morning? If you don't know God this morning, he is calling you into a relationship with himself, to come and to surrender your life to him this morning, to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. But he doesn't call us to be saved, to sit in the pews. He calls us to be saved, to go and declare his glory to the nations, whether that's locally, nationally, or internationally. Notice verse 1 down through verse 4. As Isaiah here, notice what happened to him before he came to the place to say, send me. Notice it says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Wow. What we need this morning is we need to see God not as we think he is, but we need to see God as Isaiah did, the way he really is. Because once you see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great God in all of his glory, you will not and you cannot ever be the same again. Isaiah saw the Lord in all of his greatness and all of his glory that had never been seen before and never again repeated. It's interesting that Isaiah saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died in verse 1. Was that an important year, you may ask? Well, it was for King Uzziah. The year was 739 BC. Uzziah was one of the great kings of Judah. Unlike most of the kings who were before him or after him, he honored God throughout most of his reign. And because he honored God during his reign, the land literally was flowing with milk and honey. The economy was booming. Worldwide trade was at an all-time high. His was also a reign of protection. King Uzziah won every war, every battle that he fought because the hand of God was upon him. But King Uzziah died. It would be as if a president were to die in the middle of a great world war. Everybody was in despair, discouragement, disillusionment. And where everybody else saw despair and discouragement and disillusionment and disappointment, Isaiah saw the king. And notice here, there are two kings in this one verse. There's a dead king, King Uzziah, and there's a divine king. There's a mortal king, one who is an immortal king. There is a human king, and there's a heavenly king in verse 1. Notice carefully how he sees the Lord. He doesn't see the Lord. Here's King Uzziah who's died. He doesn't see the Lord pacing back and forth. Oh, goodness, what am I going to do? The best king we've had has died. What are we going to do now? I just don't know. He doesn't see the king. He doesn't see God pacing back and forth, wringing his hands, barking out orders, breaking into a cold sweat because King Uzziah has died. When Isaiah sees the Lord, what does he see? He sees him sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Isaiah saw clearly what we need to see completely in the difficult days in which we live, and that is that God is still on his throne. He's high, he's lifted up above every ruler, even our own rulers of our own nation. He's above every circumstance. He's above every condition you're facing. He's above every problem you might have. He's above every difficulty that you might face. And he's in absolute, complete control. But notice also in verse 1, the word Lord. The word Lord there begins with a capital L. You say, preacher, why are you giving us English class here? Notice it begins with a capital letter. And it ends with the lowercase letters. But go on down to verse 5. In verse 5, the word Lord there appears, and it's in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The reason for that, and the reason I share that with you, is because there are two different Hebrew words that are used in the original text. When the word Lord occurs in the lowercase letters, the translator is indicating to us that this is the word Adonai, which is found in the Hebrew Bible. Adonai means sovereign one. It's not the name of God, it's a title for God. In fact, it's the supreme title given to God in the Old Testament. When the word Lord in all caps appears, it's Yahweh, the covenant name of God. It occurs only with the use of its four consonants. Doesn't have any vowels between the letters. It's Y, H, W, H in our English language. No vowels in between. It's what the Jews refer to as a tetragrammaton. It's the unspeakable four letters. They don't even speak that word. So understand, the all caps word Lord is the name of God. The capital L, lowercase letters, is his title. The highest official entitled in Israel was the office of sovereign. The title Adonai was reserved for God. It was later the title given to Jesus in the New Testament. When Jesus is called Lord with small caps, he's invested with the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Adonai. Jesus is called Lord of Lords and King of Kings because he is the supreme sovereign of this universe. The point I want you to see is that God, the God that Isaiah saw, was Adonai, the sovereign God of this universe. And we need to be reminded repeatedly that in the days of darkness that we live in the difficulties we face, in the doubt and the despair, we need to be reminded that God is on his throne. Everything is under control. Doubt ought to be out and faith ought to be in. So as the song says, have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. But Isaiah not only saw the sovereign God, he saw a sinless God. You see that in verse 2 and verse 3. In those two verses, you see his chief attribute. It's not power. Think about this. The seraphim, the angels, are not saying, omnipotent, 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 which means all powerful. The chief attribute of God is not all power. It's not perception. The word omniscient means all seeing. And they don't say omniscient, omniscient, omniscient. The chief attribute of God is not presence. You know that God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere at the same time. But they don't cry out omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent. What are they crying out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. You may find it interesting to know that 7 out of every 12 references of the name of God in the Old Testament refer to him as holy. In God, there is nothing that is untrue, nothing destructive, nothing imperfect. Notice that the word holy is repeated 3 times. In Hebrew poetry, repetition is a form of emphasis. Only once in all of the Bible is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. The Bible doesn't say love, love, love. The Bible doesn't say mercy, mercy, mercy. The Bible doesn't say grace, grace, grace. The Bible says holy, holy, holy. And until you begin with the holiness of God, you'll never understand any of the other attributes of God the way they really are. The second thing that leads us to that place of surrender is a genuine awareness of our sinfulness. Notice down to verse 5. He said, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He got a glimpse of the real God, and he got a glimpse of his real self. When Isaiah saw the Lord in his holiness, he saw himself in his sinfulness and the people in their wickedness. When he sees the Lord, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. When Isaiah saw God in his holiness, he saw himself in his sinfulness. And when his soul was placed against the bright, pure holiness of a righteous God, his white became black, and his right became wrong, and his might became weak. Until you see God as he really is, you'll never see yourself as you really are. Until you really meet God, you'll never know that your biggest problem is you. Once you see God in all of his glory, you see your guilt, and you understand his grace. As Isaiah did, think about Isaiah. Who was Isaiah? He was a prophet. He was a man of unquestioned integrity, of righteousness and virtue, but he caught just one glimpse of a holy God, and just one look is all that it took. It took deity to reveal his dirtiness. It took God to reveal his guilt. And it was at that moment that Isaiah couldn't help but to cry out loud, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, true conviction always brings true confession. The Hebrew word for undone there means to come apart at the seams. Isaiah had been totally exposed for who he really was and what he was before a holy and righteous God. God had exposed his sin. Isaiah refused to excuse his sin. And because of that, he was made right with God. Always remember that the real mark of having seen the real God is when real conviction comes into your heart and leads you to real confession. The next thing I want you to see is a genuine understanding of God's grace. Notice verse 6 and verse 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched his mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. The seraphim takes that blazing, white, hot coal off the altar, touches the lips of the prophet and the people. And why the lips? Isaiah himself had emphasized his lips and the lips of his people were unclean. Why didn't the angel touch the heart? Well, if you remember, Jesus said this in Matthew 12, verse 34. He said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isaiah had a dirty mouth because he had a dirty heart. Where's your mouth? Where's your heart? These seraphim, the word seraphim literally means flame bearers, burning ones, come and touch him with that hot coal from a flaming fire. Understand that when Isaiah came clean, Isaiah was made clean. When Isaiah confessed his sin, God cleansed his sin. Isn't that what the New Testament tells us? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We need clean lips to witness for God. We need clean hands to work for God. We need clean feet to walk before God. And we need clean hearts to worship God. But here's that final thing I want to leave you with. That we need a genuine surrender daily to God's will for our life. Immediately after the cleansing comes the calling. When God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah answers, "Here I am, send me." God doesn't demand a perfect vessel. He demands a clean vessel. After the cleansing came the calling. After the calling came the commitment. Isaiah didn't hesitate. He didn't equivocate. He stepped right up to the front and said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me, wherever that is." First, notice what he didn't say. Notice he didn't say, "Well, where are you going to send me? That might determine where I go or if I go. Is the climate nice there? What's the cost of living? What do they pay? Are there any benefits? How much vacation do I get?" He didn't ask for any of that. What he simply did was to eventually sign a blank contract and said to God, "Here I am, send me." I want to encourage you this week to pray this prayer. Maybe every day, maybe every week, to pray this prayer. "God, I give you my mind. I give you my eyes. I give you my mouth. May I speak what you want me to say. May I hear only your truth today and have the wisdom to reject that which is not true. Here are my hands. May they be used to build your kingdom. Here, Lord, are my feet. God, lead me to where you want me to go. Help me to do what you want me to do. Essentially, God, here I am. Send me. Here I am, God. I'm available. Here I am, God. Interrupt me. God, if you want me to go somewhere, I'll go. If you want me to stay, I'll stay. If you want me to say something to somebody, I'll say it. If you want me to simply be quiet and pray, I'll pray. If you want me to give something away, if you want me to give me the use of my time, whatever you need me to do, wherever it is, God, here I am. I am completely available to you, God. I am your servant. Here I am, God. Send me." Here's what I want to say to you in closing. None of us ought to sit idly by and say, "There's nothing I can do." While souls are perishing and dying and spending an eternity in hell. This is an incredible, powerful prayer, because when you start praying that prayer, I guarantee you that God's going to interrupt you. God is going to prompt you. God is going to move upon you. And suddenly, you're going to recognize God has a lot for you to do when you pray, "Here I am, send me." Heavenly Father, we just simply close with this in our prayer. Here am I. Send me. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe God has spoken to your heart and we're fixing to give a time of invitation. Would you come as we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation number 300, "Without Him"? Will you come this morning to give your heart to Him? Maybe come to join this fellowship. Whatever God is leading you to do in your heart, would you come this morning? Brother Mike. You're coming for this. this morning. So I just want to have a word of prayer with you real quick, and then I'll have you stand over here for just a minute, and then I'll bring you back to share with people what your decision is. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Livy and for what you've done in her heart and her life, Lord, to bring her to this place, Lord, to publicly profess her faith in Jesus Christ and to follow through with believer's baptism. Lord, have your hand upon her. Use her. Bless her, Lord, in the days ahead. And may you use her, Lord, in your great kingdom work in great and mighty ways in the days ahead. May we as a church continue to be a blessing to her. Lord, wrap your loving arms around her. Lead her and guide her to a faithful walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all can just stand right there for just a moment.
I would be without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, you know him today. Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus.
Amen. You can be seated for just a moment. Livy, if you'll come over here with me for just a minute. This is Livy Ferris. She accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior back at Bible school and came and talked with me this past week, talked with Pastor Matt also, and wants to come this morning to publicly profess her faith in Christ and to follow through with believer's baptism. If you're excited for her decision, would you say amen this morning?
Amen.
We're so excited for her. We're going to do her baptism in a couple of weeks, and so you come and celebrate that with her. You can have a seat back over there, Livy. And at the end of the service, she and her family will be up here for you to come by and give them the right hand of fellowship. Brother Jason, if you'll come.
Two quick announcements. First, we're going to ask one announcements.
So Awana is right around the corner, hard to believe, but it is right around the corner. And as Pastor preached today about having opportunities to get involved and share, that's why I'm here. We have plenty of opportunities. So Awana is a high energy club for boys and girls where they are taught how to know, love, and serve Jesus. And as we rotate through, we do Bible stories, scripture memory, missions, music, games, and supper time. So we have lots of opportunities to get involved. If you have kids who are 4 years old all the way up to fifth grade, we will be kicking off at the end of the month. We have a volunteer meeting coming up the week before that. So August 27th, 5:30 to 7, we will be doing our kickoff. There will be fun, food, hay rides. We're gonna actually do an Awana parade this year. So that's a little bit different than we've done in the past. And there'll be also gift bags. So be sure to invite anyone you know who has kids or who are in that age range. And at each exit, there will be opportunities to sign up and register as well. So if you haven't signed up yet for this coming year, get your kids signed up on that. And then turn those forms back in or sign up on highlandbaptistchurch.com. So we have around 40 to 50 kids each year. So be praying for the volunteers who will be working with them. And we want to thank you, everyone who has already volunteered. But there's still some openings. So we have an opportunity for a head cook. If anyone is interested in getting involved in that, we've got two ladies who are going to be helping alongside of you, but just somebody who will kind of be in charge and doing all of that from week to week. We also need two leaders to help rotate third through fifth graders. So if you're looking for something to do to help out, Those would be kind of weekly commitments, but we have some other commitments as well that you wouldn't have to be there all night. So we need some people to listen to kids who've memorized their scriptures. You'll just listen to them and give them a card to put in their books. We also need somebody who will help serve for about half an hour from 5:45 to 6:15, serve some meals to the kids. So some shorter commitments if you don't want to be there all night. So we also have some commitments too that aren't a weekly commitment. So we have opportunities to work with the Awana store that's open 2 times a year, or just the different events that we do, like the kickoff or the Jesus birthday party, things like that. So there's a sign-up sheet in the hall. So lots of opportunities to get in there, sign your name up. And even if you have kids that are a little bitty, we have the nursery where they do puggles, birth to 3 years old. So don't feel like, oh, because I have little bitties, I can't. We have opportunities for those kids to get involved too. So check the sheet and sign up. And also, we have a planning meeting on Wednesday, August 20th, from 5:30 to 6:30. Child care will be provided and food will be provided. So thank you, everyone who has already volunteered, and thank you to everyone who God will lead to volunteer. And we appreciate all your support for the kids in this program. So that's all I've got.
So just to update you on prayer list individuals, just keep remember them in your prayers. This is just some updates. Amy Jackson is waiting on results from her MRI this last Friday. Beth Kidd is at NHC for rehab. Linda Jones is home from the hospital. Primetimers is still having their meal this month. I know there's a lot of confusion because there's not a sign-up sheet. It's potluck, so bring your favorite food, or better yet, look in your pantry, your fridge, and bring your least favorite food and get it out of your house. Don't forget the 75th anniversary team meeting right after this, and let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We ask you to forgive us where we fail you. Please remember all these kids, teachers, and parents as a new school year starts, and all the trials and temptations that they face going through a new school year. Please let them be bold enough to speak with the love of your name. When they go through those doors, let them proclaim, "Here am I." Please keep us safe and bring us safely back this evening. Watch over us. Guide us and give us strength, and all these things we ask in your holy name. Amen.